What is fatherhood? That's the question. Some have suggested Father's Day is getting to go wherever you want to go on Father's Day to eat. And then you have to drive everybody there and you wind up paying the bill. Fatherhood is having to bite your tongue, remembering that you have little influences in the back when somebody cuts you off and you want to tell them they're number one. It's assembling the toys that require one screwdriver and a rocket science degree just to get it assembled. It's praying for, hoping for, anxiously looking forward to the day when your kids get the heck out of the house, and then trying to postpone that day as long as possible when it actually comes. Fatherhood is sometimes a thankless job of fixing kites, broken toys, breaking up fights, wiping up messes, dental bills, broken arms, you name it. And so today, we just want to say, we appreciate you, fathers, for all that you do and all that you have done. Back in the 60s, there was a show by with Robert Young, and it was called Father Knows Best. And this portrayed the ideal father. This guy, he was always wearing a suit and tie or a sweater and a tie. He even wore this stuff at home. And his wife baked cakes and cookies, and she wore a dress. And she had, you know, all the little birds floating around her all the time. And it was just the perfect household. And every time the kids had a problem, she would always sit them down and she would say, well, wait until Dad comes home and he'll have the solution. And every time Father knew best, he would come home. And he would knew just what to say. He always had the wise words of wisdom to give to fix every situation. But you know, it's hard in today's day and age to look around and find the perfect ideal father. And our culture today is really failing badly. Matter of fact, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, according to the U.S. Department of Health and Census. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, according to the Center for Disease and Control. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, according to the Justice and Behavior, Volume 14, page 403 to 426. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, according to the National Principals Association report. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison come from fatherless homes, according to the Fulton County, Georgia, and Texas Department of Corrections census. Not only does absent fathers affect our homes and our culture, but it also affects our churches. Matter of fact, when neither parent goes to church, only 6% of kids in America will attend church or remain faithful. And that's only because we have evangelism strategies like, well, we used to have bus ministries and things of that nature where we could go and we could get the kids and bring them to church, regardless of whether mom and dad went. And only 6% will remain faithful. But now look at this. It only jumps up, rather, and we're not being sexist or anything of this nature. This is the national statistics. It only jumps up to 15%. That's only 9% more when mom goes to church. Kids are 15% likely to stay in church and remain faithful with God when only mom goes. But look at the next one. It's a huge jump when only dads go. 55%. Of all kids are going to remain faithful to God and church. That's a huge jump. Then, of course, when both parents are there, 72% will remain faithful. You know what that shows? It shows that if dad takes God seriously, then the message to the children is that God should be taken seriously. Amen? This is what the responsibility of John the Baptist was. Back in the day, he was come to prepare the way for Jesus. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But listen to Luke 1:17. He says that he was to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. If ever there was a time that that was needed, it's now. The Bible references to a father commanded a high position in the family, especially in the Old Testament times. His word was law, and in addition to the Hebrew word that's translated as husband in our English, it also meant Lord, Master, owner, possessor. And I know we don't like to think of those words in that way, but here's some examples. In Genesis 18:12, Moses wrote, "Therefore Sarah, when God told her she was going to have a child at nearly 100, laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure?' And, speaking of Abraham, 'My Lord being old also?'" And then, of course, in Hosea 2, verse 16, God says, "It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer my master." So those words held some weight in the Old Testament, held some responsibility. They were very serious words to be given to the father in the home. And because his position was shared in a lot of degrees with the wife, a man was expected to be treated almost with like royalty. And so, only if it was deserved, for sure. But the father was responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family. Matter of fact, in the earliest days of the scriptures, the father was actually the one that actually sacrificed for the children. In Job 1:5, we've seen Job sacrificing for all of his kids just in case he had done something, any one of them. But when the sacrificial system came into being in Israel, then the father didn't sacrifice for the system, for the kids. But his role, his spiritual role in the home was redefined. But nonetheless, he was the leader in the home and he was to train his children up. That was his responsibility. And so, fathers, the responsibility in the home is vitally, vitally important. Richard Kelly, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this time you've given us to come into your house here, Lord, to worship you freely and safely. We're so grateful for all that you do for us. We pray, Lord, that the message will go through our hearts, Lord, and that it will stick with us as we leave this facility. We thank you, Lord, for our pastor, and we pray for him during this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Not only do these principles apply to our fathers in our homes, but also to father figures. Because sometimes people don't have fathers in their homes. Sometimes when they come to church, when they go to work, when they go into society, sometimes you may be the only person that they come in contact with that's a good, a godly father figure that will instruct them and show them what they're supposed to be like when they become a father themselves. Let me give you four characteristics of what the father should be doing. Number one, teach your children to respect parental authority. We need to teach our children. This is where it starts, first and foremost. We need to teach our children respect for parental authority. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Be sure to teach your kids to respect parental authority. If they don't respect the authority in the home, do you think they'll have any respect for the authority in the world? If they don't respect you as parents, they'll never respect anybody else in the world. You need to be taught to respect in the home. You have to have rules. You've got to have boundaries. There must be discipline. Unfortunately, that's a bad word to some parents because they don't like to discipline their children. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." They need to be redirected. By nature, we're sinners and directed, bent on doing wrong, not doing good. We need to constantly be redirected. And so it's because that we love our children that we want what is best for them so that they can be the best possible person that they can be for the Lord. And so that's why we discipline them, to redirect them. If you desire to be honored in your life by what they do, then you need to train them up to respect parental authority. Otherwise, they won't respect any other authority in the world. It's like the military. When the military folks come home, from basic training and stuff. I love that. When they come home, man, they could be hooligans. They could be, you know, get in trouble. They could be perfect straight-A students. But regardless, when they go into basic training, they redirect their minds. And when they come home from basic training that first time, it's, hey, man, how's it going? Sir, yes, sir. Good, sir. Thank you, sir. It's good, sir. Thank you, sir. Whoa, hey, man, I'm just asking how you're doing. Fine, sir. Thank you, sir. How are you, sir? Yes, sir. I was like, yeah, that's good. That's the way we need to be training our kids up in our homes. Well, not like basic training. We don't want to be drill sergeants. But we want to train them to have respect for other people. You may not respect that person, but you darn sure better respect their authority. And that's the important thing. We're not doing that anymore in our homes. It starts with respect to the parents. You have to have respect for your parents, or you'll never have any respect for any other authority in the world. Number two, love your child unashamedly. And what I mean by that is this. It has been proven over and over and over again. Those who study abnormal childhood behaviors, the ones that are the chief contributors to these abnormal behaviors, these wrong behaviors, is the absence of love in the home. There was a study conducted in a high school in Oklahoma where they took rebellious kids, where they took failing kids, they took all the hoodlums of the school. Sorry to use stereotypes, but the ones who wouldn't submit to authority, the ones that are always trying to buck the system. And they asked the series of questions, and this was the first one. They asked them this: when was the last time your mother and father said, I love you? And every one of those kids couldn't remember. It had been years. And so they took the same 10 students, not the same, but the same type, but in a different sort, the absolute opposite, the valedictorians, the best students, the ones that submitted to authority, the ones that absolutely did good in school, were good with their peers, that got along with everybody. And they asked them the exact same question. When was the last time that your parents said that they loved you? And every one of them said either today or at least by yesterday. There's a difference. Kids need to be shown how essential it is that we need to learn how to love their family and how to express love in a way that will be meaningful to everybody. If you're not going to love people, then how are you going to shed the love of God? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the love chapter. But let me give you this. There's only 13 verses. We won't go through all of them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become a sounding brass or just a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and I could just tell mountains to move, and they move, but I have not love. He says, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, kind of like a martyr, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. It's kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. You got to understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word love there is a verb, not a noun. And I'm not an English major, right, Rob? But I think I know the difference between a noun and a verb. One describes something, and one describes an action. One is an action, and that's the verb. And that's the word love here. It's a verb. It's an action. So when it comes to love, love is shown. Not just spoken. It's shown. I mean, it should be spoken. You have to say you love your kids, but you also ought to show them. That's vitally important. Number three, giving them material things is not an adequate expression of love. This is the biggest one because we've been told to lie. That if we just give our kids whatever they want and all these gifts and all that stuff, that communicates love to them. But it doesn't. It doesn't communicate love. We have deprived our children of one basic thing in life, and that's this: to know what it's like to want something and to have the fulfillment when you've worked for what you've been got. Does that make sense? To just hand our kids whatever they want doesn't show them the value of work. And it'll train them up to be dependent. Maybe not on you, but our government or whatever. We need to train our kids up the value of working for something and how important that is. The things that I've worked for, I have a lot more enjoyment in knowing that by my hands I've worked for those things as opposed to the things that have just been given to me. We deprived our kids. Somebody said this one time, a cup of cold water isn't worth nothing if somebody's not thirsty. Right? Here's a cup of cold water. I don't care, I'm not thirsty. Hope you get the picture. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And that's what we made this life for. People preach and teach the abundant life is in how much stuff God's going to give you. You know, name it and claim it. And that's not it. It's peace and joy and righteousness and holiness in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. That's the abundant life Christ give us. All the money and stuff can buy will never express love. Never. Everything the money can buy will never express any kind of love. Number four. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. I think that acknowledging God and worshiping God ought to be a habit. It should be a good habit. It should be a good habit that everybody has. And God says that we're to bring our children up very young. Psalm 78, Deuteronomy chapter 6. They say that when your kid is very young, when they sit down, when they get up, when they rise, when they eat, when they go to bed, while they're working, whatever you're doing, all day long, you should train them up about God. Train them up about God. Train them up about God. We don't even talk about God half as much as what we should. We don't talk about God in our churches. We don't talk about God in our homes. We don't talk about God in our workplaces. We're leaving God out of everything. And then we wonder why our culture is the way it is. Amen. We need to be telling our children and our grandchildren and our children's children's children about God. If God is not our everything in our life, then what is? And that's what we're straining away in our idolatry for, is whatever that what is. Let me close with this. And let me give you some principles on how to train your children up. And the instruction and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We need to be training and encouraging our kids, not nagging them. Matter of fact, in your bulletin, I have some statistics here on absent fathers and the crisis in America. And on the back, I have these exact principles that I'm about to go through. So you don't need to read it word for word. I might miss something or add to it, but you have these for you. Use them, I pray. And I hope it's a good influence in your life. So the word father there in Colossians 3:21 is the word pater. That's where we get our paternity award and so forth. It's fatherhood. But it's actually in the neuter gender, not masculine. So in neuter, it means it could be father or mother. So actually, the translation should be parents. Parents, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. And let me give you 10 principles not to discourage your children. Number one, overprotection. There's a lot of overprotective parents out there. Nobody in here, but we're just talking about other people's parents. There's a lot of overprotective parents. So many rules, so many regulations. They never allow them liberty to do anything. You can draw the line so tight and that box can be so closed that they never feel like you believe in them. And so they build no trust. Whatever they do is just tore down. And at some point, they can just say, I don't care. What's the difference? No matter what I do, it's never right. I can't do anything. And so in some places, it becomes a rebellious child. Secondly, favoritism. Favoritism is a destructive thing. You may have only one child, but some people compare your only child to somebody else's child. And so, well, why can't you be like so-and-so? Why can't you be like so-and-so? Well, they never do that. Well, they never do that. Oh, they always do that. Well, they do this. It's always comparing to somebody else. You will tear them down. If you don't know the example, a good example to go to is back in Genesis, and that's Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah were husband and wife, and they had two children, Esau and Jacob. And you know what? Jacob loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. And the problem was, Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. And the problem was it tore their family apart. Tore their family apart to where what Rebekah did with Jacob made Esau hate him so much he wanted to kill him. That's what favoritism could do. That's the worst case scenario. But it is possible. Brothers hate siblings because mom and dad treated them unfairly, showed favoritism. Thirdly, depreciating their worth. You know, it's one thing to have adult conversations, you know, hey, you know, me and Ronnie's talking here, you know, Cheyenne, go, you know, this is an adult conversation. And we understand those things. But sometimes when you're just eating or something like that, you tell your kids to go in another room or you know, when company comes over, tell your kids to go outside or go to the neighbors or just go away. That may depreciate their value. I mean, sometimes you probably want them to do that, and they need to because they're pests or whatever, little monsters running around and nag you all the time. But don't depreciate their worth. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't depreciate their worth. Number four, discouragement. Don't ever reward them for anything, you know. Hey, look at my room. It's absolutely spotless. That's only one day you did it. Should be every day, you miserable creep. So, oh my gosh, okay. Well, I'll never do that again. Jeez. Listen, you shouldn't reward obedience, but sometimes just being a parent, giving them something just for doing what they're supposed to do is good too. Don't be discouraging. Be encouraging. Build them up when they succeed. Number five, no affection demonstrated. I think we went through that very crystal clearly. Don't ever go out of your way to hug them, kiss them, pick them up, squeeze them. Tell them that you love them. Man, that could just, you know, some parents don't do that. Well, my parents just must not care. Number six, not providing for their needs. There's all kinds of needs. They have needs. They have, you know, clean clothes, just basic food needs. Roof over the head, keep warm in the winter, maybe cool in the summer, whatever the case is. They also need a place to go by themselves. You may not have the ability to have a room for every child, but at least have a place out back, a yard, a park, something where they can go and get away and be by themselves, to study, for school, for whatever, to have their time, hobbies, something. We need to provide for their needs. Number seven, lack of standards. This is one that I've heard many times. My parents were so overprotective. They had so many rules. They had so many regulations. And I, you know, when I got married, I said, I'll never be like my parents were. So my kids can do whatever they want. That can be dangerous. That can be very dangerous. When you have lack of standards, you can irritate your child because they need boundaries. They need to have boundaries. They need to have a sense of when enough is enough and what to do and what they can't do. Because what happens is that they're allowed to do that. When they go into the world, they're going to think that they're going to be able to do whatever they want there too. And those are the ones that get into trouble the most. Number eight. I almost said five. Number eight, criticism. You ought to come Wednesday. We're talking about, Lord, change my attitude before it's too late. And this Wednesday, we're talking about criticism. Criticizing. And this is part of the problem because these folks that criticize, They come, Dr. Haim Gino says this, "The child who lives with criticism doesn't learn responsibility. He learns only to condemn himself and to find faults in everybody else. He only learns to doubt his own judgment, disparage his own ability, distrust everybody, and above all, he learns to live with the continual expectation of impending doom." Create a positive environment, an uplifting environment, something that's going to build that child up, not tear them down. Number 9, neglect. No greater example I could think of is Absalom. You don't know the story, go back in the Old Testament with King David. He had a son, his name was Absalom, and he neglected him in every way, a sense of the word, as a father. And what happened? By his neglect, Absalom tried to kill his father. Matter of fact, he took over the kingdom and eventually died himself. But when you neglect your child, man, they could have contempt, discouragement, hatred, you name it. That's one of the best examples of neglect. And lastly, over-discipline. Not only is this physical discipline, over-disciplining them physically, but over-disciplining them mentally, verbally, yelling at them, whatever, you know. They knock the milk over. Way to go, you stupid moron. You know? Nice hands, Butterfingers. Constantly putting them down all the time. And that can be disciplining them verbally. There's a fine line between abuse and discipline. And you need to know the difference. Never discipline out of emotion. Never discipline out of anger. And so I just want to say, dads, your role is vitally important in the home. We love moms. We praise God for moms. Moms are great. Moms are awesome. I have to say that because my mom's here this morning. But you don't understand. And this, I'm not showing favoritism or partiality. But the role of the male is vitally important. When it comes to our children's ministry, to have a man in every room, there's something to be said about having men in our children's program. Because more often do children sit up and listen, pay attention, and don't act up when you have a man in the room. It's amazing how that happens. We need more men in our Sunday school, our junior church. We need more men in our Awana's program. We need men all over the place. We need men in our homes, and we need men to step up in our culture. The role of dad is vitally, vitally important. In Proverbs 22:6, Solomon writes this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it." The Living Bible says it this way. I love the way the TLB points it out. It says, "Teach a child to choose the right path. And when he is older, he'll remain on it." He'll continue that. It's a choice. We're teaching our family to make right choices. And if we teach them to make right choices and they learn that, then they will continue to choose rightly all through life. And when they continue to choose rightly, that honors God. And that's the whole purpose of a Christian, is to give God glory. Amen? Amen? And once that God is glorified in what you've done, your children will honor you as well. Moms and dads, you have a big responsibility. Praise God for dads. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time. Thank you for this day. We just pray for the folks, Lord, that are here. May they know the importance, the severity of each one's role and what they play, not only in the home as husband and wife and children and obeying authority, which essentially obeys you. And Lord, may they know all these things. May they be trained. May we have good, godly mothers and fathers that are training their children up to do this very thing. And so, Lord, we just give you this invitation, and we pray, Father, that through this invitation, maybe there's someone here who does not know you as a father. Maybe they don't know you as their heavenly father. And the only way to do that is to confess that they're a sinner, accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then being an enemy of you, now through the blood of your son, has made him a friend again. And now he's adopted into your family. And now he would be a child of you. Lord, if there's someone here that has never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let Father's Day be the day. What a Father's Day gift to you, Lord, to have someone be adopted into your family. And so we give this invitation to you, Lord, and we pray that you just have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.